Welcome to the Emmanuel Baptist Church Podcast. We pray that the sermon you're about to hear would be useful as you grow in your love for God and your love for His church. Now, here's today's sermon.
Amen. Go ahead and turn in your copy of God's Word to Matthew chapter 7. We've been there for quite some time. In fact, I just looked. We have been going through the Sermon on the Mount for quite some time, and next week will actually be our last time in the Sermon on the Mount. It'll be 21 weeks going through Sermon on the Mount, and I pray it's been fruitful and richly beneficial for you. But this is week 20, and we are Matthew chapter 7. In your, if you're using the Pew Bible, that'll be page 812. And while you're turning there, let me ask a question. Have you ever had to go through a detour that just leads you so far off track, you have no idea where you're even at anymore? And it's quite frustrating. I know Sarah and I, my parents are in Kearney, her parents are in Platte City. If you know kind of the geography of those two cities, the town right in the middle that links the two is Smithville. Kearney's on the far east side and Platte City's on the far west side. 92 Highway runs east and west to those two towns. And so when we're going between my parents' house to her parents' house, we're often driving 92 Highway. If we're going Kearney to Platte City, we're going westbound on 92 for quite some time. Well, if you've driven 92, 92 has been under construction for I don't know how long, and you just have to take this massive detour, and depending on what stage they've been at with the construction, they take you on different detours. And I remember one of the most recent ones, Sarah and I have had to go down this detour, and we're going through Mount Olivet and all these side roads and back roads and hills. And then we came up on one road that I think they were changing a power line or something, so they had that road blocked off. So it was a detour to our detour. And then our GPS doesn't even recognize the road. That you ever get frustrated with that when your GPS isn't up to date? And I have no idea where I'm at. I'm so far off course. You start to get frustrated a little bit, and I just want to get back on 92 westbound. That's all I want. It makes me think, as I think about that, what obstacles Satan might put in front of you or I to detour us when we are kingdom bound. When we're kingdom bound. I think that's really what this text is all about. Matthew chapter 7, I'm going to read it in a second, but it's, I think, ultimately multiple detours, roadblocks, that when we're kingdom bound, Satan tries to put in, and as Jeff read it during Sunday school, if possible, he will try to lead astray even the elect with these things. And so let me read the passage in that context there, knowing that, and we'll go from there. Matthew chapter 7, starting in verse 13, and we're going to go through verse 23. This is what the Word of God says. Enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction. Those who enter by it are many, for the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life. And those who find it are few. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will recognize them by their fruits. Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? So every healthy tree bears good fruits, but the diseased tree bears bad fruits. A healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a diseased tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus you will recognize them by their fruits. Verse 21, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. May God bless the reading of his word. I'm going to walk through this morning. And the whole Sermon on the Mount so far, Matthew chapter 5, chapter 6, and the first part of chapter 7. So far, the whole Sermon on the Mount, Jesus is describing the kingdom of heaven that we can look forward to. This reward that we can hope in, that we can relinquish and give up if we are praying out in the streets or if we're just doing things for other people to see. He says they've had the reward, but yours will be great from your Father who's in heaven who sees you in secret. And so he's talking about this kingdom reward that we can hope for. Chapter 5, verse 12, verse 19, chapter 6, verse 18, verse 20, verse 33. It's all about this kingdom hope that we're bound for. Now, towards the end of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus stops just to give a warning. A warning for you and I to heed regarding the few tools that Satan may use to try and trip up God's people on this journey when they're kingdom bound. He'll throw obstacles in their way to try to detour them off track and, if possible, lead them astray. Oftentimes we think those things which detour us on the path going to God that Satan will use to keep us from going the path God wants us. Oftentimes we think it's things that we don't like. Difficult people, hardships and problems, a broke down car, financial problems, things that aren't enjoyable. But actually what we're going to see here in the text, a lot of the times the tools that Satan's going to use are things that are deceptively enjoyable. Things that allure us because they're attractive that are actually the tools of Satan trying to detour us. So while we are kingdom bound, while we are heaven bound, beware of three things. Beware of three things. Firstly, beware of the crowd. The crowd. Following the crowd is not always, and in fact is rarely, a good option when it comes to the crowd of the world. Look at verses 13 and 14 with me. It says, "Enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide, and the way is easy that leads to destruction. For those who enter it by it are many, for the gate that is narrow, and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few." I'm just picturing here, I don't have a specific example in mind, but I'm picturing you're driving on the highway and you see exit 14 is going to the beach, or you can take the other exit where it forks in the highway and it's some desolate desert with no truck stop for 50 miles. Two roads, split highway, completely different destinations. Jesus says here that there are two ways. There are only two paths. I want you to just notice that from the get-go. Jesus says there are only two paths in this life with very different destinations. It's not the Jesus way and the Mormon way, the Muslim way, the Buddhist way, the atheist's way, the skeptic's way, the I don't really care way. There's the Jesus way and the other way. That's it. There are two ways. And it's impossible to enter the wrong gate, go down the wrong path, and arrive at the right destination. It matters what gate you go through and what path you go down. So the path that Jesus warns us about, it'll be appealing. Whoa. Oh, the distractions of Satan. The detours. Nope, we're keeping on path here, guys. The path Jesus warns you about, it looks appealing. It looks appealing. It looks enticing. In fact, he says that it's wide. It's easy. Wide, I think it's spacious. You ever rode in those like Escalades that I haven't, by the way, but it'd be sweet if I did. But it just so much leg room, so much room. It's wide, it's comfortable, so that many can comfortably fit on this path. Really, it's open to just about anyone. Start walking down it. And as everyone's driving on this road, this wide path, you'll see billboards flying by as you're driving. They'll say, as long as you meant well. As long as you meant well. You keep driving, you see another billboard pass by. As long as you were nice to people. Another one, dot, 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 or tried to be. Right? These billboards are passing by. Descriptions of this path. But you hear those slogans, as long as you meant well, as long as you were nice to people, as long as you tried to be nice to people, those slogans can describe people from all religions, all sorts of lifestyles. There are plenty of nice, well-meaning, hell-bound people. This describes anyone. And not only is it wide and open to a lot of lifestyles and a lot of religions, but not only wide, but it's an easy path, he says. I think of the Lazy River whenever I used to go to Tiffany Springs Water Park. I don't know if you know that. It's down in the city where I lived in Smithville. And we'd always go swimming there in the summer. And they had the Lazy River. Everyone knows the Lazy River. And you just find a tube. You sit on the tube and you just chill out. You fall asleep, and then eventually you wake up. And what you find out when you're on the Lazy River is you're on the same path you were 1 hour ago or 2 hours ago. Maybe a little more red in skin, but you're in the same path, and you're with the same group of people, and they're going down the same path too. I think this describes the easy path. You could fall asleep, spiritually speaking, no. You can fall asleep and still go where everyone else is going with no care in the world and keep going down this path. It's that easy. It takes no intentionality, takes no effort. It means just coasting. In order to get out of the Lazy River, you need to wake up and intentionally get out. I think this describes a lot of people. In the church and out of the church, by the way, doesn't it? To anyone in this room, that might describe you, kind of coasting through life. If you're coasting through life and you don't give any intentional thought to God, this is the road that you're on. It's easy. It's wide. It's comfortable. Takes no work. But he says the end of this path leads to destruction. So in love, the easy life isn't worth it. The fun life isn't worth it. The leisurely and self-concerned, do what I feel like doing today lifestyle, and the feel-good theology that eases any kind of conviction that you would have otherwise. And it allows you to put God on the back burner to other priorities such as work or hobby without any worry at all. Hear me, that path leads to destruction. It's not worth it. 70 years will pass. For a lot of us, a lot less than that. These few years of leisure will pass, and eternity will begin. Those few short years were not worth it, I promise you. So the path that Jesus urges us to go down is the exact opposite. And he's honest that it is not a comfortable path like the other one. It's quite uncomfortable, in fact. And he's not hiding that. He just says it from the offset. Maybe you and I could learn a little bit from Jesus in that. When we're trying to evangelize to somebody and tell them and hopefully win them over to Christ. I feel like we just want to describe the wide gate and the comfortable path, the easy path, and say Jesus is at the end of it. I promise you, it'll be so worth it. It'll be so easy. It'll make your life go so much easier. And we learn from Jesus. Jesus says, no. So, sell everything and follow me. The dead can bury themselves. Leave your dad, follow me. The rich man, sell it all. And the rich man left, downcast. But Jesus was forward with him about the gate is narrow and the way is hard. And yet he urges us, verse 13, to enter that narrow gate, doesn't he? He's honest about it. Firstly, it's narrow. Think about that. What does it mean when Jesus says, the path I want you to go down is a narrow path? It's not a wide path, it's narrow. What speaks to how Jesus' gospel, the true gospel, is an exclusive gospel. The invitation is widespread and inclusive, but the gospel parameters itself that you must believe in to have eternal life is exclusive. It's clear, it's distinct. It's a gospel that says there is one God. Firstly, there is a God, so that excludes atheism, but there's one God, which excludes the message of Mormonism. It's narrow, and Mormonism falls off the side. This gospel says that you are saved by faith alone, which opposes the Catholic doctrine. This is a narrow road. This gospel says that our lives are to conform to His. That opposes the active participant in the LGBTQ worldview. This is a narrow road, an exclusive road. That said, let me balance that and say, it is not our job to put up cones and make the road more narrow than Jesus made it. Okay? He made it narrow, and it is narrow. It's not your job to make it more narrow. You know, like you're driving down the highway and there's cones that just eventually, over a course of time, cut two lanes down into one lane. You know what I'm talking about? You see, we bottleneck the gospel when we take our own secondary doctrines and require them for everyone. Jesus' gospel is narrow. It's not our job to narrow it more. Let the core doctrines be the core doctrines that narrow the parameters of the gospel. Not only is it a narrow road and a narrow path, but it's actually a hard road. Remember when we were in Africa, me and the team that came from Emmanuel, we went and there was a... We went way out of town. It was like an hour and a half, I think, drive to this tribe. And the road was hard. There were so many potholes that literally if you hit some of them, your tire would actually be just lower than the level of the ground. Your tire would just be engulfed in the pothole. They were that big, just craters in the road. And so we're just kind of weaving, kind of going off the road sometimes to get back up on the road eventually. And poor Megan Kaylee, she was so nauseous. She was sitting in the third row behind me, and I kind of wanted to switch seats with Robin so that if Megan threw up, at least it'd be on the back of Robin, not me. But she just like, I remember sitting there, and she's like, Isaac, please lean a little bit more to let the window air come back a little bit more. I mean, she was so sick, just all the bumps. It's a hard road, and so it is with following Christ. This is the rocky road of following Jesus. If you were told that Jesus will make life easier and take away all of your problems, I will be the bearer of bad news that you have been lied to. The truth is that Jesus makes life harder. Jesus makes life more difficult. But He's worth it. Following Jesus requires you to give up conveniences, preferences. It requires you to fight battles that you wouldn't want to fight, but you have to. Following Jesus requires you to take a stand when you'd really rather not, because it might cost you your job. Following Jesus is hard. But when you come to the end of the road of following Jesus, it leads to life. No sickness, no pain, no death, no disappointment, no discouragement. A better life than you have ever lived. And yet those aren't even the best part. Because it leads to Him, the chief treasure and prize. Somebody would ask, why in the world would I ever choose that difficult road that is so binding, that makes me a slave to Him? Oh, because He's worth it. Because He is better than whatever idol you're living for. He is more satisfying, infinitely more enjoyable. He's your Creator. And so the first, I think, speed bump, the first obstacle, the first detour causer is following the crowd that wants to go the easy way on the wide path. Beware of the crowd and where they're headed. Secondly, beware of the false teacher. Beware of the false teacher. Let me read verses 15 and 16. He says, beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will recognize them by their fruits. Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Pause there for a second. Beware of false prophets, false teachers. You know what makes a false teacher so dangerous? Because they look legit. They look as you would expect them to look. They're wearing sheep's clothing. They blend in with the rest of the flock. They don't stand out. It's not a very good plan of Satan, right? If you just have like a purple sheep right in the middle of the whole flock. And like, oh, watch out for that one. No, he intentionally puts his soldiers in the midst of God's people looking exactly like God's people. They blend in with what you would expect from godly leaders. And then notice, Jesus doesn't say, you'll know these bad teachers. You'll know them by their fruitlessness. Again, that would be easy to spot. He doesn't say, you'll spot them by their fruitlessness. Because indeed, they will have fruit. Convincing fruit. Lots of fruit to brag about. And in fact, just drop your eyes to verse 22 very quickly. He's describing the end time, and it says, on that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? Cast out demons in your name? Did we not do many works in your name? You see, people will prophesy. People will perform signs and wonders and still be opposed to God and never have His backing. Again, I mention Africa because it's so relatable here. Whenever we were in Africa, we saw somebody doing dentistry work, but not like you and I would expect dentistry work, because he was driving a peg into the ground while chanting something. And as he was driving this peg into the dirt ground with a mallet, this person was wincing from pain in their jaw because they were having dentistry work done through a witch doctor. He wasn't touching them. And now I know, first instinct, first world, you and I, very materialistic on Western front of the world, we're like, it's all bogus. No. No, it was very legitimate. Witch doctor work. You should expect signs and wonders and miracles and mighty works from false teachers. Look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. It says, the coming of the lawless one by the activity of Satan, or is by the activity of Satan, with all power, with false signs, with wonders, and with all wicked deception for those who are perishing. But let me tell you, that's not just in Africa. We see the same stuff here in the States all the time. People think that signs and wonders are sure signs of godly teachers. You even have this in churches and quote-unquote Christian events right in our backyard. And people are saying, they're flocking to him saying, you got to go. God is moving powerfully. And you ask, well, what? How do you know God's moving powerfully in these places? Oh, people are being healed left and right. It's amazing. My response is, you don't think Satan is happy to heal a broken back to win a person's soul? You don't think Satan's willing to heal that person's foot if it means they're going to start following his teaching after that? Of course he's happy to do that. He'll heal broken backs all day long if it means winning their trust and favor. You see, we have that in churches here in our community, in Missouri, all around the states, and we need to beware of wolves in sheep's clothing. So it's not enough just to see fruit. Fruit can be produced from anyone. We must look at fruit that comes, that can only come from God. Look at verses 17 through 20 again with me. So, every healthy tree bears good fruit, but the diseased tree bears bad fruit. A healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a diseased tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus, you will recognize them by their fruit. So it's not, do they have fruit or no fruit? It's, do they have the right fruit? Do they have the fruit that only God can produce? You see, Satan's puppets can and will produce signs and wonders. They will, and they can. But Satan's puppets can't and won't produce godly doctrine and godly lifestyles. They can't and they won't. So when we're determining who's the bad teacher not to follow and who are the good teachers and who are the people we should follow or associate with, don't look if they can perform incredible acts or if they can draw large crowds. I would say this. Look for fruit that Satan can't grow. Doctrine and devotion. Doctrine and devotion. So doctrine being what they teach and devotion, how they live it out. So doctrine, does that person teach the Bible? Does he not stray from what it actually says? That's fruit that only God can produce. And devotion, does that person live out what they're teaching? Do the people closest to them affirm that their lifestyle lines up with their teaching? Doctrine and devotion, these are good fruits, two good fruits which a diseased tree cannot bear. So watch out, beware of the crowd, beware of the false teachers that are so deceptive. Thirdly, watch out for false personal assurance. Watch out that you might deceive yourself. False assurance is wildly popular in churches today. People convincing themselves that they're good when they really aren't. It's sad because a lot of them are victims to preachers saying, hey, repeat these words after me. They repeat it. Welcome to the family. With no discipleship to follow. But he repeated the words. He's part of the family. No discipleship to follow. they have a false personal assurance, and largely it's because they're victims to a preacher that said the wrong things and did the wrong things. Just being honest. Jesus describes two ways that someone can have false personal assurance. Firstly, he describes the person who makes a profession of faith without a life of holiness. Verse 21. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. Who will then? Well, it's the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. So the first type of false assurance is the one who has a profession of faith without a life of holiness. You may know this person. Let me describe them. They haven't gathered with the church in years. In their job, their workplace, their community, no one would guess that they're a Christian by the way they live. But at one time, they walked the aisle, got dunked. And then when somebody asks if they're a Christian, they answered, well, yeah, I'm a member of such and such church. Which they couldn't name the name of the preacher, the pastors. What this is a false assurance based on a one-time profession. Lord, Lord. Without a life that follows it. You see, this is very important. Professions of faith are meaningless if active commitment does not come with it. Look at James chapter 2. He says it clearly, more clearly than I could. What good is it, my brothers, if someone says that he has faith, but does not have works? Can that faith save him? So also faith by itself, if it does not come, does not have works, is dead. So Jesus describes this person, the person with profession of faith without holiness. Secondly, he describes the person who does have religious performance, but not true holiness. Verses 22 and 23, the last verses we've got for today. It says, on that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy? So these are religious performances. Did we not prophesy? Did we not cast out demons in your name? Did we not do many mighty works in your name? And still, Jesus will declare to them, I never knew you. I never knew you. Depart from me, workers of lawlessness. You may either know this person, you may be this person. This person goes to church regularly. They wouldn't miss it. Plugged in at all levels of the church. Publicly generous, kind, servant-hearted. But in private, there is no real walk with God. Genuine love for his word. Largely just banking on the public appearance that they've built up. What this is a false assurance based on religious performance. We can learn from the Pharisees, can't we? That God is not interested in us performing outward expressions without inward affections. Let me just say that again. God is not interested in you and I acting out outward expressions without inward affections. Without those inward affections, he will say, I never knew you, and you never knew me. I think it leads us all to deep contemplation and just searching of ourselves, asking, have you been living in self-deception? If so, let me tell you, Jesus invites you. You can look back at verse 13. Enter the narrow gate. Enter. That's the invitation today. Enter the narrow gate. There is grace. There is mercy, there is forgiveness, and there is still time to walk through it. To go down the path that God calls you to go down, to love him, to give him your life, and really give it to him. That's an invitation you all have today, and I have, and we can all walk down that narrow path that Christ calls us to. You know, I think the most comforting thing in Scripture on this topic is that God will persevere the faith of his people until the end. So I didn't preach all this just to make everyone really anxious about this, their eternal security. Not what I'm trying to do here. But maybe rattle the cage of the person that should be doing some self-assessment. For the person that genuinely loves Jesus and really wants to live out his word, it just struggles. Listen, join the camp, me too. I struggle every day. But your salvation is not based on your performance. God will persevere the faith of his people until the end. He says that we won't leave his hand, and nothing can separate us from the love of God. Amen? That's an amazing, glorious truth. And though he perseveres us to the end, the road can get pretty bumpy. It can get pretty windy, depending on the hurdles that we get tripped up on during that trip. And so I would say, as you pursue God down this path, this kingdom-bound path, I would say cling to his word. Immerse yourself in his community to avoid these hurdles. If you need any prayer today, can I just encourage you, there's going to be people up here at the front. Love to pray with you, talk with you. I would love to talk to you, not only in the next few minutes, but anytime throughout the week. I'm always available. Phone call away. Happy to sit down and talk. So we just walk this path together to glorify God. Let me pray for us.
Thanks for listening to today's sermon. If you live in or near Bethany, Missouri, we invite you to join us for our worship services held on Sunday morning and Sunday evenings, as well as our various activities on Wednesday nights. For more information on how you can get involved, visit our website at bethanyibc.com.